Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Rebound if necessary. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will bring to reality those things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we made it to the Perseverance, pronounced in the past as pour suivant, but I have discovered that it is not a French word. Thank God for that. It is an English word, and it's Perseverant. And although it may not sound as good, it's not French. The next level of angelic authority, then, is Perseverant. And these angels are wingless and serve as the rank and file in the angelic armies and the College of Heralds. And they carry out missions following the directives of Jesus Christ as he delegates down through the seraphs and the cherubs. And we now will get some examples of all of this. We've run out of video, so I just need a place to write. The angelic messengers who accompanied Christ in Operation Sodom and Gomorrah, they were referred to in the New American Standard Translation in several ways. First of all, while accompanying the Lord in their visit to Abraham in Genesis 18:2, the trio referred to by him as three men. So you see, perseverants have no wings, and also they can take on the form of a man. We see this occurring on many occasions throughout Scripture, and this is one. And on their arrival later at the gate of Sodom, they are described by Moses as two angels. That's in Genesis 19, verse 1. And they are referred to as the men by the opiate-obsessed Sodomites in their pleas with Lot to bring them out of his house in order to ravish them. Those fellows were able to manage that situation very deftly. The entire crowd had their shins kicked and their names taken. They function, these perseverants, as destroyers, inflicting collective discipline against those who fall under divine wrath. First example, the firstborn of the Egyptians under the 10th plague, those Israelites with the lamb's blood on their doorpost being spared in Exodus 12, verse 23. The mandate from the Lord on this one was that the firstborn of all in Egypt would die if the Egyptians did not release his people, namely the Israelites. And he gave a heads up to Moses, and Moses was able to communicate to the people that if you would, on the Passover, slay a lamb and paint the doorpost with its blood, the destroyer angel would pass over your particular dwelling. They followed this advice. The angel observed the blood, passed over their homes, and their firstborn were spared. A second example of destroyers, the Jews who participated in David's census taking in 2 Samuel 24, verses 15 through 17, destroyers wreaked havoc on that occasion. Now, here is an interesting utilization of perseverance. The weather angels who are delegated the responsibility of controlling global weather, four are assigned the duty in Revelation 7, 1, and function under the authority of a cherub. Now, I have fully informed you over the last several years in Clanking Chains and on occasion even before of the hoax of global warming. Global warming is really not the issue. It is a rhetorical veil that conceals while advancing a hidden agenda. And the hidden agenda is to tax you for breathing. And you may think that's funny, but it's not. You have a carbon footprint. You create waste by exhaling and in other ways, by eating and throwing garbage in the garbage can and people come and pick it up. And ultimately, you're going to be determined to pay a tax for the exhaust and waste that you create. This is underway globally. And the front for this is the idea that we are destroying the atmosphere and we're all going to die, which I don't understand why they're worried about that. If we all die, who would care? And who would know this? And so the idea is that it is a way to enslave people. By the way, you'll notice that we've had an early winter is because I told you back in September, October, there are no sunspots right now. And that always means colder weather. And how long we will be sunspotless remains to be seen. But there is no heat without the sun. There is no weather without the sun. There is no us without the sun. Weather is sun. So keep that in mind. Now, Revelation 7 verses 1 through 3 indicates that although there is a system set up for world weather, beginning with the sun, it is controlled and manipulated in a very interesting way. After this, I saw four angels, pursuivants, standing at alert at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds. And we note here that the earth's weather consists of 12 wind cells, three per quadrosphere, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Verse 2, then I saw another angel. This is the cherub commander of the weather pursuivants. He is the boss man. So he's been assigned the duty of taking care of the weather as per the plan of God. And these fellows can manipulate the weather in ways that are unknown to us, but obvious in this passage, so that throughout history we've seen weather play a great part in the lives of people, both positively and negatively. It has swayed battles in the past, and therefore has been a good outcome for the righteous. So when you pray for weather, it is not going unheard. We can pray for good weather for various reasons, that God would bring rain in type of drought. And Elijah was involved in one of those kind of prayers. And all of these things are very legitimate as far as your prayer is concerned. Then in verse 2, I saw another angel. This is the cherub commander who had the seal of the living God. Guess what that is? He is a cherub rank angel. He's wearing the coat of arms. We noted in the first session. He was coming up from the east, and he shouted a command to the four pursuivants, those given authority to damage the land and the sea. These guys can unleash phenomenal weather systems. We have hurricanes that come up out of the Gulf. They originate with winds that blow across the Sahara and therefore create wind cells in what would be the eastern Atlantic. And then because of the various temperatures that are involved in the summer, they generate themselves into a vortex and then move westward. Oftentimes they get in the Caribbean, the Gulf of Mexico, or up through the western Atlantic. And they do quite a lot of damage when they hit shore. The question that arises is this. They are natural phenomena, of course, but you have to keep in mind that God can use these weather systems in order to discipline people and to bring to their attention that they need to place their faith in Him or return to a very positive approach to the Word of God as a believer. You cannot isolate anyone and assert that they were means of discipline by God, but nevertheless, it is true that He may utilize these weather systems as a means of discipline. We see this occur on a wholesale level during the tribulation, and that is mentioned in several of its passages, and this is one of them. So then I saw another angel, the cherub commander, who had the seal of the living God, the Lord's coat of arms, coming up from the east. And he shouted a command to the four pursuivants, those given authority to damage the land and the sea. And the cherub commander issued his mandate. Do not damage the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And that is the introductory comment to the pulling out of 144,000 Jewish evangelists who then will be given the duty of functioning within the tribulation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, church age believers are privileged to have the protection of guardian angels that function in four categories. You have guardian angels. Your children do. That's what we'll note first. All children have guardian angels whose assignment is to protect them through childhood. And the Lord refers to these in Matthew 18, verse 10. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Do not despise one of these little ones. It is a warning for you to be kind to children, to understand that they do not have a functional brain until they're about 12 or 13. You need to understand that little children believe whatever you say to them. They are very trusting of adults and especially of parents. They survive because of what adults are willing to do for them. And without adults caring for them, they would not survive. For an adult who is fully grown and therefore has a fully functional brain and therefore has tremendous strength by comparison to a child, can take that strength and that thought process and abuse a child in a very cruel and mean way. And when they do that, they have challenged the God of the universe. There are people in this country who are suffering in a very grotesque way because of the way they have or are treating children. It is a capital evil, and it should be a capital crime. There should be no discussion about sending a person to prison for life. And if look, here's the deal. There's a big campaign to have a person who molests a child go to jail for 25 years. And then when he gets out, if he does it again, it's for life. Do they realize what they're saying? That they're putting in jeopardy yet one more child. And they're willing to sacrifice, put another child's life on the line to give this guy a second chance. Child abuse, child molestation that is turned by the court to be of such a nature that this child's soul and body is damaged, has been harmed for possibly the rest of his life. It should be a capital crime, and that person should follow whatever the capital execution procedure is for his given state. I prefer hanging. Sissy shots are out. No child molester should ever be put to death with a sissy shot. The very idea of someone who would do that with a child whining about is too much pain getting a shot. Children cry when they get shots, not child molesters. Angels are guardians of church-age believers. Now you get in the picture. Their function is explained in Psalm 91, and their protection is described in Hebrews 1. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Were it not for that passage, some of you couldn't even get to church. You couldn't drive down. Think about that highway that you can't even use at all for the next couple of days. Then you're going to start driving on it Monday during a storm. Think you can make it? How about 70 or 270 or 44? Do you get on those roads? If it were not for these angels, you couldn't survive. Hebrews 1:14. Are they, guardian angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who inherit salvation? That's you, the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the pivot collectively has angelic protection within a client nation. And this broaches a very interesting subject. We get back to Michael now. Michael is the guardian angel of Israel, as revealed in Daniel 10, which we noted in the first session. Now, in that particular passage, some very interesting information comes out with regard to what goes on in the invisible war. And in the invisible war, the protection of client nations is involved. There are angels that are functional in the United States today, and we'll note it in our study upcoming, that are involved in protecting this nation. And they've got just about all they can handle. And it has to do, this angelic protection of a client nation has to do with the fact that it possesses within its environs those who have made it to spiritual maturity. Look, let me do my famous Rand McNally map. And I'm going... Shame. That's Texas. Oh. That better?
No.
Go with it. Not getting any better, is it? Well, we won't put any in California. Let's go over here to, where can we go? Well, let's start with Missouri. That's Missouri's mature believer. There are not any over here. That would be Washington. So we got to have a couple down in Texas that's big enough to have two. Not going to be any in Louisiana. Oh, maybe there's one up at Shreveport. We'll let the northeastern part of Louisiana have one. Not any in Arkansas. Certainly not over in eastern Alabama. Western Alabama, there's going to be one. Then down somewhere in Florida. Okay. Now, I think there may be some up in South Dakota. We got a lot of Doritos in Michigan. Actually, we do have a lot of Doritos in California. It's big enough to have two. See, all right. This is the United States. Somewhere up here, we've got some over in New Jersey. We're going to let those be listed. Then Arizona, we got some in Arizona. I'm trying to remember. Colorado's got some. We're assuming that people who are Doritos are mature believers. They probably aren't. But we're assuming they are. If you assume that you're a mature believer, you aren't. See, that's the rule. Now look, what is it that's true for each one of these individuals? And I'm putting in here a grace pipeline for each one of these. It means that they have to be provided with their logistics on a day-by-day basis. It's guaranteed from the fact they possess plus R. Each one of these possess plus R. Now, the logistics have to flow to each one of these people. Right, if it's true for them, if they have to be sustained, the more of these X's and stars that we can get on the board, the more prosperity that will come to this geographic area. And the fewer there are, the less prosperity is required. And therefore, there is an opposite effect with regard to discipline and misery and depression and all of that, meaning economic depression. And so these stars and X's are extremely important with regard to what the pour suivant angels do, the perseverance. Their assignments are to protect this nation as long as it is worthy of protection. And therefore, we see this play out in Daniel chapter 10. In this passage, Daniel, who was then elderly and residing in Chaldea, by the time of the writing of Daniel 10, Daniel is pushing 90. And he's seen a vision down around the Tigris River regarding the future of Israel, and has entered into a fast until its full meaning is made known to him. He's been studying Jeremiah, and he realizes that there's a 70-year concept there somewhere, and it has to do with Israel being restored and the temple being rebuilt, and he wants to know how that's going to play out. He doesn't quite get it, and so he's prayed that God would give him the update on this. Well, Gabriel is going to be the angel that is assigned the duty of giving this information to Daniel. Now, Daniel, therefore, in order to concentrate on his prayer, get a load of this, will you? For 3 weeks, that's 21 days, for 3 weeks, Daniel goes into prayer and what you might call fasting. It doesn't mean that he goes without food, but he drinks water and has the bare essentials. He has no big meals. There's no Chateaubriand. There's no red wine. You know, none of this fancy stuff like grits. And so he's simply hanging in there, and he's trying to just concentrate on his prayer, and he doesn't get frustrated. For 21 solid days, nothing is said to him, and he continues to pursue the prayer. Now, the archangel Gabriel then is sent by the Lord to answer Daniel's prayer, but is delayed for 3 weeks due to a major battle in the invisible war that's taking place in Persia. Interesting, that's present-day Iran. Now, this is explained to Daniel in Daniel 10:12. Then he, and that's Gabriel, he's an archangel, seraph rank. Obviously, he's functioning in the angelic college of heralds. He's bringing information. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." In other words, Gabriel has shown up. He's shown up in order to fulfill what he has requested, but it took 3 weeks to get there. Now he's going to explain why it took so long. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia," that would be Iran, "a high-ranking demon in the category of Cosmocrator," that translates out to a world ruler. Interesting point that we'll develop as we go through the study. But this is a fallen angel who has parts of the cosmos under his control. And these various ranks and duties of the demonic forces are described in Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12, we have the phrase, "world forces of this darkness." That's New American Standard, but it's one word in the Greek text, and it's Cosmocrator. And that's the kind of demon that we have functioning here over in Persia. "He was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael," he is an archangel, seraph rank. He's from the angelic college of battle. He is a warrior. He is a high-ranking six-winged officer. And because Gabriel can't manage this, in other words, Gabriel's abilities to manage this Cosmocrator is limited by comparison to that of Michael. So Michael is the stud muffin, and he shows up on the scene in order to help Gabriel manage the problem in Persia so he can then be released to go over to Chaldea and give a heads up to Daniel. "So Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia," that's Cyrus and his predecessors. Now, before giving his explanation to Daniel, Gabriel told him he must return to Persia and resume the fight with the prince of Persia, and especially considering that the prince of Greece was being transferred as reinforcement to the Persian theater. Now you see how troops are being moved around in this concept of the invisible war. There is Greece, and there is Persia. Greece is way over in what we might call the northeastern Mediterranean, and Persia is over north of the Persian Gulf. And so they're separated by quite a lot of miles, as you can see. There is battle going on in Persia between Michael and this Cosmocrator. There are other demons and angels involved, no doubt. There is a battle that is being waged within the capital city of Persia. And it is for the rulership of those people through deception, as we noted in our first session. Lucifer's idea, his goal, his intent is to deceive the people. He is put into the abyss so he can no longer do that. We saw that in Revelation chapter 20. He cannot deceive the people when he is robbed of his light source and therefore chained in darkness. That is not true now. And it was not true in the days of Daniel. He was functional. He had emissaries. He had Cosmocrator, among others, who were out doing his bidding in the capitals of the world. There was one Cosmocrator over in Greece that was considered to be a heavy hitter. In order to help his buddy out over in Persia, he is called to the battlefront. And therefore, the word has gotten down to Gabriel that as soon as he finishes communicating with Daniel, he is going to have to immediately leave and go back to Persia. There's an intensification of the battle there. A Cosmocrator from Greece is en route, and he has to now return as quickly as possible to help Michael in that battle. That's the gist of what we see in verse 13. Now, in Daniel 10:20, we read this. "Then he said, I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. That's both of these fellows, a kosmokrator. They are the types of demons who inhabit capital cities and create havoc in that area. Now, how is that done? You can create havoc in two ways if you are a demon. There is demon influence. And two, there is demon possession. And demon possession is a very clear problem in Scripture. There's no reason for anyone to assume it does not continue to be a problem even in our day in the 21st century. It's very obvious that demon influence is afoot in client nation America. This is because there is deception going on wherever rulership is located. Where there is power, there are demons. Where there's rulership, there are demons. Where there's government, therefore, there have to be demons. And they have a base of operations globally. Their global headquarters has got to be Washington, D.C. or California or New York City or Auburn. However, verse 21, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of the truth. In other words, I'm going to tell you before I go. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Michael is the guardian of Israel. Now, there are numerous passages in Scripture that give us insight into the world of the unseen. And I've tried to, as I got started this morning, to alert you to the fact that we were going to be studying things that are not logical to you. The human mind does not find any of this logical. None of you can experience any of these things. You may think you have experienced the work of an angel, but you don't know. And I'm telling you that if you take the Bible at its word, this is the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am truth. He says, you are to read the Scriptures, you are to grow in grace. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And all of these things are found throughout the varied parts of the Bible. Yet there are things in it that are not logical. There are things in it that you cannot personally experience knowingly. Question is, do you believe it? If you do, then you can more easily understand the decline of client nation America. If you understand the invisible war, if you understand the angelic conflict, if you understand the dark side, if you understand the reality of angels, both elect and fallen, if you comprehend that and if you believe it, then you can very easily become a prophet with regard to the events that are transpiring in our nation. I have been accused of being a prophet on occasion simply by reading historical trends based on the revelation of the Word of God. We have unleashed hell in this country. How it plays out is for Jesus Christ to determine, for He controls history. There are angels that are out there functioning, doing things such as Michael and Gabriel are described as doing in this passage. They're trying to hold the front line. How long they can do it depends on the inventory of thought that is in the souls of those who call themselves Christians, whether they're willing to grow in grace and become a promikos, a front ranker. Who are they among us? Who is willing to continue to pursue truth in the times of historical downtrend, which is soon going to be economic? The idea that people who have attained a position of power, and with power comes responsibility. And with power and responsibility, they have given blank checks that are now pushing $2 trillion in an effort to stimulate our economy. And in doing so, they have destroyed it. And it will play out over the next several years. It is going to be a horror show unless there are enough believers in this country so that Jesus Christ can cause events to occur that will bring this to a very short life. But it is global. It is not local. and a mess has been made, and only Christ can figure this out. Now, I'm telling you that in order to prevent this kind of lunacy from continuing and for being repeated for a while, there's going to have to be a lot of suffering and misery and grief to go on among the peoples of this world, and especially this client nation, for to whom much is given, much is also required. And we have dropped the ball. And why have we dropped the ball? Because there has been a removal of people's interest in the Word of God. Those who call themselves Christians don't even know what the Bible says. Better than 50%, percentages that are 60 and 70%, it's in the notes, they'll be coming, of people who call themselves Christians do not know what the Bible says, but instead they have drawn from other religions like Mormonism, like Islam, like Hinduism, like Confucianism, Buddhism, the next door neighbors. They've drawn all of these concepts and assume they're biblical, and they've created in their souls their own theology that they believe is Christian, and it's heresy. Would Jesus Christ put up with this forever? He is the God of the universe, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we're not doing it as a people. So how long do you think we can get away with this madness? It cannot go on forever, and we're about to pay the piper. And I want you to know that, because this is the place you come to in order to keep your soul structured, positive, moving forward in the development of iron thought. And you will need this. There are numerous passages in Scripture that give us insight into the world of the unseen. And you better believe it. We have recently established that the Bible is the only absolute source of truth, and therefore its contents may be trusted to inform us of things that would be otherwise inscrutable. Do you want to understand what's going on around you, why these things are, and how they come about? The Bible provides you information to discern these things. These people are not fools. These people are not ignorant or stupid. They are deceived with their own power and their own arrogance. They believe they can fix a problem that they themselves created. They cannot. The horse is long gone out of the barn. The invisible war, therefore, is one of these subjects. We learn from Daniel that in this war, high-ranking angelic warriors contend for the souls of men, and heavy emphasis is placed on capital cities of the world's nations. Now, listen to what that point says. In this war, high-ranking angelic warriors contend for the souls of men, and heavy emphasis is placed on capital cities in the world's nations. Now, that's a hard saying. And I'm going to bring you, I've got a lot of excerpts here. I can say that to you. You can say, oh, Pastor Griffin. So I've got all these excerpts for pages from theologians that subscribe to the historical, grammatical, system of hermeneutics. And they take the Scripture as it reads. And as it reads, it informs us that what I have just read you is true. Now, beginning on Wednesday night, weather angels permitting, we will reassemble and I will begin these excerpts where they will verify, they will amplify, and they will confirm what I've said to you in this session. Now, I just want to finish by saying that we don't have time for you to not be interested in this. When I say we, I mean Client Nation America. It's all up to us in order to in some way diffuse this, and if not diffusible, to survive it. Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the word and the privilege to gather here in freedom. We thank you for the fact that we have the assets necessary to comprehend what is recorded in your word. And the challenge is, do we believe it? For if we do, we have power of thought in the souls that can analyze the events that surround us, and therefore have tranquility of thought. For we are your children, we have a grace pipeline open and functional, and therefore our duty is to continue the advance in your perfect plan through reciprocity toward the high ground of spiritual maturity with the objective of becoming promakoi, front rankers in this invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine plethunthae en epinosai. To theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.